come together as one. I don't know how many of you know the Beatles. I know I'm revealing my age, but I heard and grew up with some of their songs. The Beatles, Come Together, was one of the songs. John Lennon wrote that song, Come Together, in order to initially, at least, that was his idea, to support Timothy Leary's campaign to become governor of California. He was running against no other than Ronald Reagan. Timothy O'Leary was running for president, and he was connected with John Lennon and also connected with his peace initiative that Yoko started in the day. And then he asked John Lennon whether he could write a song for his campaign. This is what John Lennon later on said about this song. This thing was created in the studio. It's gobbledygook. Come Together was an expression that Leary had come up with for an attempt at being president or whatever he wanted to be. And he asked me to write a campaign song. I tried and tried, but I couldn't come up with one. But I have come up with this, Come Together, which would have been no good to him. You couldn't have a campaign with a song like this. So if you know the song, if you read the text of the song, you know exactly what he means. You couldn't win a campaign like this. Later on, O'Leary was found out that he was having a pot and was thrown in prison, so the whole campaign fell apart. Come Together. Well, we are Canadians. Canadians love diversity. That's part of who we are, that's what unites us, that makes us special. And we know that Canada is the only, as far as I know, the only country in the world that prides itself in diversity. 1971, Canada became the first country in the world to enact an official policy of multiculturalism. Later on, it became part of the Charter of Rights in 1982. And in 1988, the Canadian Multiculturalism Act was introduced, and it was able since then is to release funds to different ethnic groups in order for them to preserve their cultures. In 2011, over 20% of the population were immigrants, meaning people that were not born in Canada. At that time, it was 6.7 million people. At this time, we have over 200 ethnic groups in this country. Over 200 ethnic groups. And many minority groups maintain their languages and their cultures. And they're protected by the government to do so. However, we all know that this is not all that easy. We know that you cannot legislate multiculturalism, and everyone lives by that and lives by the rules that would come with it. In fact, there are many articles, if you read up on them, that were investigating the claim that we have as a multicultural country and trying to understand how well are we doing. There are certainly several challenges. The clash of cultures, creating tensions in local communities, especially in rural communities. Diversity is supported by the government of Canada. And there's one of the quotes in one of those articles that says, diversity is supported by government policy, but Canada is still a society where racist interactions and poor bashing are present. These tensions play out in schools, universities, workplaces, where racial differences, cultural differences, do play a role and are lived out. You certainly cannot prescribe, as I said, multiculturalism. Actually, in fact, Trudeau, our Prime Minister, in a recent speech in the House of Commons during the Daughters of the Vote event, Women's Day, not too far ago, said Canada has a problem with hatred and discrimination. We have a problem with Islamophobia and anti-Semitism. Unity in diversity. Well, we all try. And I think it's good that we do, because that's one of the facts that we have to live with, that we all are different. And that on the other hand, we are all somehow share the same space. this earth. Well, these challenges are not that unfamiliar even when in the church. If you read the Bible very carefully, you will find that differences and diversity has always been a challenge. Always been a challenge to the church. To the early beginnings of the church, diversity was an issue. The book of Acts, which reports the development of Christianity in the early church, reports in his sixth chapter that there was already racial tensions. There were several widows that were supported by the church, and it happened that those who supported and distributed the resources were Jewish people, more or less from the Jewish background, Jewish Christians. Guess who they preferred? Jewish widows. And it gave created some issues that the Greek widows complained, we are overlooked and we do not get enough resources. Caused tension. So that led to the point that the first office was really created in the early church, that of a deacon. So they elected deacons, mostly from Greek and non-Jewish background, in order for that to take care, that took care of these Greek widows. And then you go through all the letters of the New Testament and find that there is at least several verses, if not chapters, spent on the topic of how to get along and how to deal with our differences. The letter that we just heard the scripture read out of, it's the letter of Paul to the Roman church. We all, or some of us who know the Bible, we will know that this is one of very important letter, one of the most important that probably Paul wrote. But the church in Rome also faced several difficulties. We know from history that around between 41 and 54 AD, the Caesar Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. There were tensions that were created in those days, and it's a long story. The Jews had certain privileges, and he was just hated the Jews, so he kicked them all out. We find later on that Paul met some of them, and they became his companion, Aquila and Priscilla, for example. So the church in Rome, small as it was at the time, was probably just consisting out of Gentile Christians, Roman people who have Roman background. After 54, when Nero became Caesar, that edict was eliminated and Jews moved back. And you can imagine that also Jewish Christians moved back into the church. And now the church had consisted for a while as Gentile Christian church, now was infiltrated again by Jewish Christians who had different views on certain things when it comes to faith. And it created tensions. And some of this was dealt with here in this letter. We will talk about this in one of the coming Sundays and see how Paul dealt with all the differences that were there. So diversity was always an issue. Always. It has plagued humanity over and over. Has led to wars. Has led to differences, to splits. And it has created problems in churches as well. We all know those differences. All have grown up with those differences. And the question is, what actually had God in mind when he created church? What was it that he had in mind? Was that one of the things that he calculated in that we are different? Well, the one thing that is obvious is when we really look at God and assume that he is the creator of this earth, that God must love variety. God must love variety. And she must thrive in that, because if we look just the flowers that we have, that we don't just have tulips, and not just red ones. We have a variety of colors, more than just tulips. You have numbers of flowers. We have numbers of plants, numbers of animals. And even looking at us, human beings, we're all different. If you look into all the faces, none of us looks the same. There's always differences, even if there's twins. There's still differences. God must love variety. If it wouldn't be the case, then he would have done one thing that we would have done. Just make it all the same. It's easier. You avoid a lot of problems. So God loves, obviously, diversity. He also loves diversity of us human beings. That we are different. And he likes that. He loves it. He loves that I'm not like my wife and my wife is not like me. I may have a different opinion about that. But God loves us. What did God have in mind? Well, I would say the one thing as we talk about community is this, that God affirms variety. God affirms diversity. Our text that Pastor Dan read before makes this very clear. He talks about the different gifts that we have, the different functions that we have in the body of Christ. And he even uses this example of the body of Christ. The church is a body. And the body is, whatever, a conglomeration of different extremities and different things that work together, like the fingers and hands and arms and legs and head and shoulders and whatever. They all have their function. And as such, we work together and function together. And Paul used as an example, that's what church is all about. We are different and we are one. And that's the beauty of that. We are different and we are one. We belong together and we are one at the same time. We know, and God knew this well, that diversity became a problem after sin crept into this world. When that happened early on, it all of a sudden started that thoughts like envy crept up. That Abel and Cain didn't get along, and Cain looked at Abel and thought, you know, well, God loves him more than me, and he accepts what he does. And it started this diversity and the strife and difficulties. And from that on, the Bible is full of the stories of what happened after that. And God could not have been happy with that at all. And what he did is to create a new mankind. We have talked about this numerous times. And it's good to be reminded of that and to keep this in mind, that this is what God's intention was and is for now. He created a new humanity that is one and many at the same time, one and united, but also in a variety of many. One of the major stories that started church is Pentecost. One of the big stories. Pentecost, where it says in the Bible that people from all different countries and tribes and backgrounds were together in Jerusalem celebrating the feast of Pentecost. And then this one thing happened, that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they all experienced this kind of whatever that is, to the point that even they heard the good news in one language. It was this first sign of, yes, we are one, but we're still different. And that's exactly what God tried to create in the new humanity and what God has created. He writes, for example, to the church, Paul writes to the church in Colossae the following, as he talks about the implications of what it means that Jesus Christ came and that in Jesus Christ we receive new life. And then he says this, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. It was God's intention to bring all different groups of this earth back together under one umbrella, if you will, and that is in Christ. That we become one, but also celebrate the diversity of all the different peoples where we come from. He says in a different context the same thing in Galatians. He says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all, you're all one in Christ. And then he continues, if you belong to Christ, then you're in Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. So he goes back to Abraham and says, that's what God wanted. In Abraham, start a new humanity. And all should be recognizing that we are back together in what God calls his kingdom and his reign. And that we belong all together. And we celebrate the fact that we are different. Well, in this picture, you see a young man. I grew up with this young man. Spent a lot of time with him. There's still some secrets that him and I have that I think many don't know. It's my brother. Spent some time with him. We all grew up together, had a good family. And as I said, some of the things I think my parents wouldn't know up to this day that we did. Some stories that we just know, both of us. He is a year younger than I am. And we come from the same family, same parents. But we are different. We even look different. I mean, he colors his hair. I mean, that's one thing. I don't know. I really don't know. But we're different. In many ways different. He is an entirely different character than I am. He was always into sports. I was too, but never like him. He was in some kind of, always in field and track, and he was excelling in that. Great. I never had any career in that. He is an engineer. I'm not. It says a lot. He is smarter than I am, way smarter. He has a different character, entirely different, how he looks at things and what he, how he expresses the way. He's just different. Well, we come from the same family. It's my same parents. We're different. And when we were young, we expressed our differences also very clearly. We had a lot of fights. We fought like crazy. We had different things. It was to the point we had to be oftentimes separated by my parents. That's how bad we fought. And the one time, I still remember when we had those things, he came home and said, I have a new trick. We always had new tricks. He said, I'll show you a new trick. Just stand there. And I stood there, and what he did, he'd take a swing with his fist and kick me under my chin. And I was just knocked out, literally knocked out. I was just back on the floor. New trick. Really? Guess where that landed? We had a big fight after that. No, wrestled to the ground, and we were so different. So that we are brothers means we come from the same parents. But does it make, or can we assume that we get along? No. We do, actually. But you can't assume that. Many of us who grew up with brothers and sisters know a lot about sibling rivalry. That even goes unto the day that you die, that sometimes you can't get along with your siblings. You cannot just assume that what unites us, that we have the same family, also means that we also get along, that we love each other, that we care for one another. We should, but we don't. We're different. And we do have to put an effort into that, that we are staying together. For us, it means, for me, it means that I call him ever so often. That whenever I'm back in Germany, that I visit him, that we spend time together, and that we enjoy each other's company. But if we wouldn't do this, we would simply live apart, as we necessarily do anyhow, because we do live apart. It takes an effort to be together. And if we would spend enough time together, I don't know how well we would get along all the time. Now it's always short. And you know, the best relatives are the ones who live far away. You get along with them. You love them. They're the greatest. You know, but the ones that live close to you, well, they have their issues. But that's how it is, because at distance, you know, we can all get along. But when we live together, our distances become very, very apparent. So here it is. There's unity, but also diversity. And we have to figure this out, how to live together with this. The diversity can be so great that we constantly fight, constantly have different opinions, constantly will be in clinch with one another. Or we would agree upon that we are one. We come from the same family. We are brothers. We are blood related. And that this plays out somehow, that we live out our unity together and let the differences not get in the way. In fact, that we start appreciating the differences. There's a German theologian that is well known, even in the English world. Many of his books, if not most of them, are translated. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian who lived through the Third Reich in Germany. He was one of the resistance that resisted the regime, and which eventually cost his life. But he lived with the idea to form around him a group of people with whom he shared life. He started what we would call today a Bible school, a Bible college. And he trained those who came under his influence. And they literally lived together. His dissertation, actually, his PhD, was written on this topic of church and how church works in the kingdom of God. But besides that, he had a little pamphlet that he published, which is available online. You can read it up. Life Together. Life Together. In this little pamphlet, he writes about what it means to live together as Christians. I would think, and many would consider this to one of the most foundational writings on community, as small and as little as it is, but is very foundational. And he writes in this little pamphlet several observations that he makes on what it means to live together as people of God. Some of the things he says, our community, it consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. He talks about the Christian community. He says, it consists solely on what Christ has done to both of us. Or he says later on, those who want more than what Christ has established between us do not want Christian community. Those who want more than what Christ has established do not want community. And here on the screen, we have one of his probably one most foundational quotes, where he says, "Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." Now, we have to digest this a little bit. It's maybe really complicated to think about that, but this is here what he wants to say. Christian community is not an ideal on which we have to work hard on to bring about. That we really have to bring out everything in it that we get Christian community right. He says Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but it's rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. Christian community is that God in Jesus Christ brought to this earth reconciliation, forgiveness of our sins. God accepted us back into his family. And that was possible by what Jesus did on the cross. And that offer extends to all peoples of this earth. Wherever they are, whatever color they have, whatever background they are, it extends to everyone that whoever believes in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the ruler of this world, that they will have, that will be what the Bible calls, is saved. They belong now to the people of God, to the kingdom of God. That's the entry door into this family, to be born into this family, reborn. The Bible has several words for that, how it is expressed. And by that, God allows us to participate in his community and invites us into that, in what God is doing. He reaches out his hand to you and to your brother and your sister and says, "You can start all over again. I love you. And because I love you, I gave my son Jesus Christ for you. And you can receive forgiveness of all that you have done by receiving Jesus Christ and say that everything is all right with God. And by that, you belong to the family of God." That's it. You do belong to his family. Your father, if you will, is your parent. And you're adopted into this new family, into this new reality. You're invited into this. And this family exists. You don't have to make it. It exists. It is there. Later in his book, or his booklet, Bonhoeffer points out that one of the greatest dangers in Christian community is to confuse Christian community with some wishful image what community should be like. And I think this is where we start to get problems. When we come together as a church, and we come into a church with certain expectations, how this church should function and how the community of this church should look like. And then we're highly disappointed if that is not offered by this particular church. That I'm not part of them, that I cannot connect, or whatever words we use. Because it's my expectation. I come to this, these are Christians. And since they're Christians, they should be this and that. They should be accepting of all. They should love me. They should let me in. They should have me as part of that. And that in the end is my expectation, is my picture, my image of what should happen. It makes it an ideal. Why? Because I am not like that. I'm falling short of all of that, what I often expect others to do. But we come with those expectations. The church should do that. And that's where problems are created. And Bonhoeffer warns again that, and wisely so. He said, if we enter into this with this kind of an attitude, we have problems. But he writes, on the other hand, what's the antidote for that? We come together as people who are in Christ. The cross is always between us. We are new creations. No matter where we are, what we come from, I am a new creation. And we have experienced God's work in our life. And then he spends a long time to say, if I meet another Christian, I always meet him in Christ, never directly. I always come to the other person and look at the other person beyond what this person looks like, where he comes from, who he is, and I look at them and I see Christ. Christ died for him or her. Christ paid the price that he paid for me, the same one. And I see in this person a beloved son and daughter of God. And he points out this is the only way how we can manage to stay together, how we can practice unity, because the unity is that Christ has done something to me and to my brother and to my sister, which I have not done. He has done it to me. And since then, I am together. And we live together and celebrate the difference that we have. And that's exactly where the challenges then come in. That I can hold on one hand very tightly, you and I, we are brothers and sisters, as we often say, in Christ, because Christ has made us his family. On the other hand, we hold also very tightly, and you and I are different. We're made different. We think different. We look different. We have different backgrounds. We have different gifts. We have different abilities, but we still are one. And here's exactly where the Bible comes in, or the text of the Bible, and speak into this, how we can live this out. That our oneness is maintained, as well as our diversity. One of the dangers that we, or that churches often then retort to in order to create unity, is to create uniformity or conformity. Conformity is always a man-made unity. Always. Conformity is always a man-made unity. Where we mess this up, where we have our ideas, impose these ideas on others, and you should be the same as I do. Even to the point that sometimes we dress the same. In some circles it's very popular. But this is not unity. You can dress the same and they're far apart in your hearts. It's not nothing doing to live together. It's something that has to happen in my heart. See, and here's also the great challenge, but also the great chance that the church and the people of God have in this world. We said earlier, we cannot legislate unity. We try in our country, and we never will succeed. We can try. We can educate. But what has to happen is a change of my heart, a change of who I am, that I perceive myself, who I am, what God has done in my life, what God has done in the other one, as what kind of person I came to Christ, what he did for me and what he did for others. If I cannot realize that I, to say it very basic and biblical, that I was a sinner and came as a sinner to Christ and that he loved me in spite of me. And the same is true for my brother and my sister who shares the pew with me. That is the basis of unity. And then God says, and we will spend more time on this, God willing, next Sunday and the following Sundays, then we can also learn to celebrate diversity. That I look at my brother and my sister and say, I'm so glad that you are not like me. You're different. Just imagine for a moment they will all be like me. It would be great. I mean, that what can be better? You know, everybody would like me. But you know what? It would be very quiet in this world. Not that I'm quiet. I'm quiet. But we wouldn't have anything to talk. Why would you? You know what I think. It's nice that we are different. That brings spice even into our marriages and problems. But that's how it is. It is our differences on which we thrive, which helps us to communicate. And one of the things whenever you come into premarital counseling is communication, communication, communicate, talk. Because this is how we get along. This is how we express each other. That's why I know and how I know what's going on in my wife and what's going on in me. That's we communicate, we talk. And here's where also the people of God come together. So church is this, may I call it experiment? I think it's more than that, because this experiment will succeed. But it is this great enterprise of God where he says, I want to create new humanity. And watch me what I'm doing. I will take people from all nations, from all backgrounds, and I will bring them together as one. And we're still learning how to do that. Because church history not necessarily proves that. But I do think God is not finished yet, that we still need to focus on that, what we are different. And I don't even think that God has a problem that we worship in different churches. As long as we do not look down upon each other or do all the other things that divide us from each other. But remember that Christ is the center of who we are. We need to learn to embrace what unites us. And one of my favorite authors of the past is Robert Murray McCain, one of the Puritans. He said in one sermon, he expressed that the best thing that I can do for my church is to work on my personal holiness. It's the best thing that you and I can do to get along is working on yourself. Work on yourself. Work on holiness. Work on this thing that we call discipleship. To become more like Christ. To put on his character. That will also bring us together and helps us to deal with one another. That helps us to appreciate the differences. That helps us to deal with when we are hurt and I learn how to forgive. That helps us to submit to somebody who has different gifts and that God may call to different things. It helps us to love. And where love is stretched, and where I embrace the differences because God is at work in somebody else. Now, to close, there are five things that we can do when we're different. These are not mine. They come from John Wesley. John Wesley talked about this at length because he had to deal with it when he started his church, if you will, the Methodism or Methodist church that comes from him. But he was emphasizing highly unity. That was one of his messages that we, even as a Church of God movement, have picked up from him. But here's what he says. Five things that he gives us how we can work on maintaining unity in diversity. First is treat the other person as companions. Treat the other person as your companion. You know what a companion is? You share the same road. You go into the same direction. You have the same goal. You have the same place you go to. And you walk together with this person. Treat him like that. And he goes even further and says, invite him over. Have lunch with him. Invite him for coffee. And maybe especially those who seem to be so different than you are. Treat him as companions. Secondly, don't think or speak evil of them. Man, if we could just do that. Don't think or speak evil of those who are different. And it often starts by simply pointing out that they're different. That's how it starts. Did you notice? They're different. And this is different. And he or she did this different. Don't go there. Don't let the lunches on Sunday and the conversations around the table be occupied what people did or not did and how they're all different. Don't speak or think evil of them. Thirdly, and it should be normal, pray for them. Pray deliberately for people that are your companions, that are different, but that may cause difficulties. Pray for them. Bring them before God. Let God also have a word or say in this, because he made this person. And although you don't understand him, although you might have problems with the person, but he made him. And pray for them. Talk to God about this before you talk to anyone else. Fourthly, encourage them to do good. Encourage them to do good. Every person does something well. Here we come to the text back that Pastor Dan read before, where he takes this image of the body of Christ. And we all have certain functions. And he talks then also about certain spiritual gifts. We'll talk about this more. But encourage them. Encourage them to do good and excel in wherever they are good. There's something that they're good. Encourage them in that. And say, this is well done. You're good at this. And lastly, fifth, collaborate with them in ministry. Work alongside persons that are different in a project or in a ministry. It's a challenge, but let's learn from each other. Let's put this in practice, that we can do something together while we experience differences, but we still are one. And if God is right, that the church is like a body, then each member has a function. Each member has a role to play. I might not be always aware of that, but it's true. But you know what is also true? That you have a role to play. That you are loved. That you are unique. And God loves that. God loves the fact that no one is like you. If you wouldn't be there, a person would be missing in God's household. So never, ever look down upon yourself. Never let the devil ever fill your thoughts with self-rejection. You are loved. You are needed. You are wanted. You contribute to the diversity of the people of God. And then embrace the fact that in our diversity, which is expressed in unity, God is glorified. That in our diversity, we show a diverse God. A God who has so many different aspects, more than I can represent. That we embrace diversity. This is the basis of any human relationship. Any good marriage functions on that basis. That I appreciate the differences and remember what unites us. And by that, lift up the name of God and praise him by how he has made us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today again for the project that you have started to create new humanity. And God, I'm so thankful that we all are different. I'm thankful for my brother and my sister that I can work with here in this place who are so different, who think different, who have different opinions, who sometimes express their faith differently and worship differently. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful how much that enriches my life, enriches my views, and enriches my ministry. But Father, I also want to remember that you are the one who unites us, that you have done in my brother and my sister the same work that you have done in me. There was enough grace left after you dealt with me for my brother and my sister to deal with them, to work on their deficiencies, work on their sins, forgive them of their sins, bring them into your kingdom, and work with them to become those people that you want them to be. God, we need one another. That's how you wanted it, that we live together, walk together, and that we express the diversity in unity to those who are outside of your kingdom. Father, I pray that you will give us the grace to do this in this place, to get better at this if where we fail, and that we become more and more efficient in really showing that we are different, but that we also are one. That we can truly embrace our differences and celebrate our unity in you. Help us, God. And as we walk into this next week, help us to take those steps, that we don't speak evil of one another, that we don't think evil of one another, that we pray for one another, that we walk with one another, that we work together, and that we make the effort to get the other person known. Thank you again, Father, for the challenge that you put before us. We praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.